Do sit down, and it'd be a great help if you could be turning back to Philippians chapter 2. It's page 1179 of the Red Bibles. And before we look at those verses together, let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have not left us guessing about the sort of God you are, but that you have given us your word. You have shown us what you're like in Jesus Christ, and we meet with him in the scriptures. And we pray now, as we look at these extraordinary verses together, that you would open our eyes afresh to see who he is, what he's like, and what it means to follow him. And we pray that for his name's sake. Amen. For many people, God is like the Loch Ness Monster. Some people claim to have caught glimpses of him, but it turns out they all have slightly different ideas of what they think they've seen. There are one or two grainy photographs that sort of seem to keep some people's hopes up, but there's no proof that the Loch Ness Monster exists. But then, there's no proof that he doesn't, so people go on searching. And so it is with God. Most of us are open to the idea that there may well be someone out there sort of lurking in the depths of the universe somewhere. But like the Loch Ness Monster, God seems to be kind of keeping himself to himself, sitting somewhere beyond the stars, peering down at us with indifference. And it's like he doesn't care, really, because if he cared, you'd think he would come out of hiding and show himself and show us that he cared. And the fact that he doesn't seem that bothered about us makes it quite hard for us to feel that bothered about him. Well, the verses we're going to look at together this afternoon, they blow those sorts of ideas about God out of the water. Think of it like this. Whatever you make of Tony Blair, the fact is that he is or has been a man of pretty high status. He is a key player on the world stage, as Bush has been reminding us this week. But what if you were ill in bed next week, and the washing up was piling high, and the bins sort of seemed to have come alive in the corner of the kitchen, and the fridge was empty, and your doorbell rang, and it was Tony Blair. And he says he's heard you were ill, and he's brought some food round. And you assume it must be a kind of publicity stunt, but there are no photographers, and there are no assistants. It's just Tony with a bag of groceries under his arm. And he comes in and he cooks you a meal, and he does all the washing up, and he even takes out the little brown bin with all the food waste in it. And as he does so, some of it spills all over the kitchen floor, and he just gets down on his hands and knees and wipes it all clean. What would you think of a man so high, stooping so low to serve you? Well, in our passage today, we see that in Jesus Christ, we see the God who is much, much higher than Tony Blair, is one who has stooped much, much lower to serve us. What Paul has been saying is chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Philippi, a Roman colony, he's saying, you are surrounded by people who live in a way that shows that they belong to Caesar. Caesar is their Lord. Now you, he says to the Christians, live in a way that shows that you belong to Jesus, that he's your Lord. And they're thinking, yeah, but what does that look like? So verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now before we go any further, we need to remember that a Christian is not someone who is just resolve to copy the example of Jesus Christ. Christian is someone who's been given a living relationship with Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul describes that relationship as being united with Christ. So a Christian is not someone who's just resolved to copy the example of Jesus, but if we are united with Jesus, united to Christ, it means he's taken us by the hand and he's called us to follow him. He says, come with me, come walk my way. And in verses 6 to 11, we see his way. We see the Jesus way. I'm going to break it into two halves. First half, verses 6 to 8, Christ humbled himself for others. Christ humbled himself for others. Paul says, now remember, when we are considering Christ, remember who it is we're looking at. We're looking at the one who is, do you see verse 6, in very nature God. It turns out the story of Jesus didn't begin in a stable in Bethlehem. We read in John's Gospel that he was there before the creation of the world. In fact, he was the one by whom the world was made. And if you've swallowed the whole Da Vinci Code thing and picked up this idea that the divinity of Jesus is a kind of late, a kind of fourth century invention of the church, look at what Paul is saying. The one who is in very nature God. He's writing just 30 years after Jesus. And what he's saying isn't a kind of radical new angle on Jesus. It was what the Christians were convinced of from the very start. He's saying when we're looking at Jesus, we are looking at the one who is God and who always has been God. You can't get higher status than that. But what does he do with his status? Look at verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Grasped here as a sense of clutching something in a way that a small boy clutches a bag of Cadbury's mini eggs. They're mine. They're not for you. They're all for me. A better translation might be, he did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. It's a knockout, this, isn't it? Give us power and status, and our eyes light up. And I think of how I can use it all for me. And it's not just the politicians. Think of how my promotion means I can earn more money for me, to buy myself more expensive holidays for me. Or think of how I use my fancy education. Long words that make other people feel small. I use my power for me. Or think of how we can use our wit. You know, our sharp wit means we can make jokes at your expense. And isn't it a relief that the God of the universe is not like us? All the power in the universe coursing through his veins. And what does he do with his power? Does he use it for himself? No, verse 17. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Sorry, 17, 7. But made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. The master of all gave up all his rights and became a servant. Literally, a slave. He took on the very nature of a slave. And that phrase, the very nature of a servant, is the same as that phrase, in the very nature of God. In other words, you look at Jesus Christ and you see the one who is truly God. And you look at Jesus Christ again and you see the one who is truly a servant. And we might think that in order to be a servant, surely he would have to lay aside being God for a bit. I mean, in our minds, the two don't fit together. Either you're God or you're a servant. I mean, a God who is a servant? But in verse 6, that being in very nature God, it's literally, since he was in very nature God, he took the very nature of a servant. In other words, it's precisely because he is God that he stooped down to serve us. Have a look at what it meant for him to serve us. It meant being made in human likeness. Just notice the order here. Being a servant is not the kind of accidental result of the fact that he was born as a human being. He's not kind of, okay, well, here I am, born in a stable, born in poverty. A servant is all I can be now. He is a servant before he is born as a human. So do you see what that shows us about the character of our God? It shows us that being a servant is not a kind of temporary blip. It is his very nature to be a servant. And I tell you, during the week, this has pulled me up short, because I think that my kind of default mode is to live my life for me, and then there are occasions when I'm called upon to serve. And a need blows up, and I try and meet it, and that's fine. I try and fit that into my life, and then I go back to living for me. But you see what Jesus is like? His serving was not a temporary blip. His whole nature is to serve. And being like him will mean serving others is not something we do sort of in emergencies, once in a while, when the need arises. It's a whole way of being. When we have to stay back late to clear up after everyone's gone home, it's easy to think, well, I did my bit. Next time I'll leave it to someone else. It's their turn. No! We are united to Christ. And he's making us like him. And for him, serving is not a kind of occasional thing he does. His whole nature is to be a servant. And for him, it meant not just staying behind to clear up for a bit. It meant giving up his place in the presence of God the Father and stepping into the grubby back streets of first century Palestine. And so because he was prepared to serve us, because that is what he's like, the eternal God was found in appearance as a man, verse 8. And when Paul says in appearance as a man, he doesn't mean he's just sort of kind of pretending to be a man. He just kind of got dressed up as a man, but he wasn't really a man. He means if you'd met him in the street, you would have seen that he was just like us. He was just like us. He laughed like us. He cried like us. He sweated like us. He got tired like us. He bled like us. So do you see what we've seen from creating the stars to carpentry? He stooped down low. But Paul goes on. He stoops down even lower. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Notice he humbled himself. He wasn't cornered into this. It is the way he chose to go. And his humility is seen in his obedience. See, proud men and women hate to obey. They just want to assert their own will, do their own thing. But for our sakes, Jesus chose to obey the will of his Father. We mustn't ever think that Jesus' obedience was just kind of automatic. You know, of course he obeyed. He was the Son of God. He chose to obey. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He looks his death right in the eye, and he knows what it'll cost him, and he shudders at the prospect, and he asks his Father in heaven, do you remember, is there any other way? Yet, what does he say? Not my will, but yours, but yours. And he chooses to obey. And it turns out that his obedience is an obedience that has no limits. He never draws a line. He never says, look, I've left the splendor of heaven. What more do you want of me? He is obedient to death. And this has pulled me up short this week, because there I am thinking, well, I'll obey you, Lord, but there are limits. I mean, you've got to be reasonable, Lord. I mean, if it means I lose my job or my reputation, or if it means I look stupid, or if it means I have to go without, or if it means I feel like I am missing out, you know, if it gets too costly obeying you, Lord, well, then I... And on those days, when we're tempted to draw a line, And we're tempted to say, Lord, this is as far as I'm prepared to go to obey you. Think on his obedience. Think on how grateful we are that he did not draw the line. That for me and for you, he chose to obey. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, says Paul. He was obedient to death. So what am I doing? Setting limits on my obedience. And friends, we'll need to hold on to that, because Paul is in the middle of asking us to obey God in a way that we shrink from, we hate. So back to what he's saying. He's saying, do you see, the Lord of life, as high as we can imagine, stooped all the way down, not just to become a man, but stooped all the way down to death, as low as we can imagine. But we're still not yet at the bottom. See how verse 8 goes on, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Romans said that crucifixion was too degrading to be carried out on a Roman citizen. It was reserved for rebels who undermined the state. That the Jews thought that people who were crucified were cursed people, people who got what their sin deserved. And we think, what is Jesus, who had no sin, who was totally obedient to death? What is he doing on a cross? In all the universe, he is the one man who did not deserve to die on a cross. Well, what is he doing there? And that takes us to the heart of the attitude of Jesus that Paul wants us to focus on. Because on the cross he died as someone who died for sin, but not for his own. For our sakes, he gave up his right to be treated as the Lord of the universe and was treated as a rebel. You see what's happened? His whole life of obedience means he deserved nothing but blessing, but he chose to bear God's curse so that we could be blessed. He chose to be shut out of the presence of the Father so that we could be welcomed in. And at any point he could have said, stop, I don't deserve this, I've got rights. But he chose to give up his rights. Why? Because he is made of humility. Humility is not going around saying, oh, I'm no good, I'm useless, I am, oh, you won't want me. It's about switching currency, do you remember? From me first to you first. And that is the sort of humility Jesus Christ is made of. That is the sort of currency he uses in his dealings with other people. You first. And I don't know what you think of Jesus Christ. I can't see into your hearts. It could be that you've always thought he was a bit kind of overrated. Paul says, will you look at him? Will you look at him? Will you see what he is actually like? All the power in the universe coursing through his veins. And what does he do with it? He doesn't flatten us. He gives up his rights. He puts your needs before his own. And he serves you, even though it cost him everything. That's what he's like. And if we're those who are united to Christ, if we're Christians, this is very challenging, because Paul is asking us to obey God in a way we find very hard. Do you remember last week, verses 3 and 4? Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is calling us to go the way of humility. Go the way of giving up our rights and putting others first and serving them. And our question is, when he calls us to serve others, how low does he expect us to stoop? And here is the knockout. The next time he talks about humility, it's in verse 8. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He did what I'm calling you to do, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, the sort of humility Paul is calling us to is the sort of humility we see on the cross. How low does Paul call us to go? As low as Jesus went on the cross. And I don't know about you, but this has pulled me up this week. Pulled me up short. Because I think we've got the idea that Christians are people who switch from me first to you first. We can handle that in principle. But you see what you first looks like. Do you see what it actually looks like? See, we easily slip into thinking, well, you know, I will do my bit and I will give up my rights and I will give up my time and my money to others and I'm happy to come early to serve coffee and I'm happy to sing songs I don't even like and eat cakes I don't even like. But there are limits to what I'm prepared to do. And friends, aren't we glad that Jesus Christ did not put limits on what he was prepared to do for us? This week there's a situation that's kind of arisen in my wider family. And I tell you, it has been a massive temptation to think, I've done all I can do on that front. It's not my problem anymore. There are limits to what I can do. And Paul would say to me, Mike, look at the cross. Christ gave up everything to serve you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Get on the phone, see what you can do to serve them. It may well cost you a great deal, but it will cost you nothing beside what it cost Christ to serve you. People who are walking the way Jesus walks are the sort of people for whom serving others is not a thing they do once in a while. It's their whole attitude. Their whole attitude is the Jesus mindset. And the Jesus mindset is the one that gets up each morning and says, right, with the time I have and with the gifts I have and the money I have, what can I do to serve others? People with the Jesus mindset are the sort of people who think nothing of giving up time during the week to prepare a Bible study, to serve others, just normal. They're the sort of people who volunteer to take round Christian aid envelopes because although it costs them a couple of evenings during the week, they see how it would serve the people of St. Peter's, Henleaze. It's just normal. They do it. They're the sort of people who give up time on a Saturday afternoon to bake cakes for Sunday afternoon. They're the sort of people who talk to someone who's standing on their own, even though they don't really find it easy to talk to strangers. And they don't think it's heroic. They just think that's what it means to go the way of Christ. They're the sort of people who've come here with their diary and they're looking for someone whom they could invite over for supper. They're the sort of people who are listening during the small group to people's needs. And at the end, they go up to someone and say, you know what you were talking about? Well, I think I could help you with that. And it would have been much easier for them to go home. It's been a long day and there's a kind of costume drama on the TV that they're quite interested in. It would have been much easier for them just to go home, but they give up their rights. And they stay, and they see how they can serve this person. And they talk with them a while, and then they fix to meet them on Wednesday. The sort of person with the Jesus mindset is the sort of person who goes away for the weekend, and then they do all they can to get back here in time for our Sunday afternoon meeting, because they want to be there for others, to encourage them, to show them that they matter, to show them they think it's important. It would have been lovely to stay, you know, a few more hours on the beach, but they give up their rights. Serve. Sort of person who's got the Jesus mindset is the sort of person who perhaps gives up a holiday abroad for something simpler because they wanted to pay for someone else to have a much needed break that they can't afford. I think of a friend, and what's very impressive about him is every decision he makes, he's always thinking through what would be the best for others. So he bought a car, but what he bought was a minibus. Because he figured that the most useful car for him to have to ferry people to and from church would be a minibus. So he bought a minibus. I was talking to a couple who are moving to Bristol shortly, and their big concern was to find a house that would work well for hospitality and for sort of hosting small groups and things like that. It was just very impressive. The way they were thinking it through, that was far more important to them than a spare bedroom or a study or something like that. Their whole concern was, we want to use our house to serve, so we want to get a house that will help us to serve. And they're all small things in a way, aren't they? They're all quite small things. But each is an example of the Jesus mindset. Of people thinking not, what about me? What about me? What can I get out of this? But what can I do for you? And sometimes it does start small. Starts with one small step. It starts with going round to pray with someone. Just a small thing, but it ends up costing us a great deal of time and heartache as we get involved in people's lives and get our hands very dirty helping them. And when it starts to cost us, there'll be a temptation to say, well, I do all this for them, and the way they treat me, they don't even deserve it. What would Paul say to us? Think of Christ. When he served us, did we deserve it? Even death on a cross. Or the temptation will be to say, I've reached my limit here, actually. I need to draw a line. I've gone as far as I can go helping the... Think of Christ, says Paul. Never drew a line. And in all that we are called to do in serving one another, we will never stoop as low as he stooped to serve us. It will never cost us as much as it cost him. Now, I know that passages like this make 21st century people like us very, very jumpy, because we've read all those books on putting in boundaries, and we worry that this is a surefire recipe for burnout. And yes, those are issues we need to be wise about. But I fear that this is a call to obey that our Christian culture at the moment, our kind of Christian what's in it for me culture, just doesn't want to hear. And I think of myself, and I think my danger is not, no boundaries, just my boundaries are too tight. Imagine if we all took this in and lived it out. How different it would feel if in any church family it wasn't just a few people who were giving themselves to others like this, but it was all of us. Imagine how different that would be. If the person giving themselves to someone on a Tuesday was themselves being encouraged by someone else on a Wednesday. And that was just normal. That's what we were doing for one another. It'd be great to be part of a church like that, wouldn't it? So the first half of these verses, Christ humbled himself for others. Paul says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Second half, just briefly, 9 to 11, God exalted Christ above all others. Do you see verse 9? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because he humbled himself, God exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name above every name. When people talk about fighting to clear their name, that they're talking about fighting for their honour. And Jesus has been given the name above every name because there is no one who is more worthy of honour than he is. And the language of verse 10, for example, is very striking. It's language used in the Old Testament of the Lord God. And what Paul is saying is it's not that Jesus will be kind of promoted to a higher level than the one he was on before he came to die, but that one day, everyone who treated him as though he was irrelevant, or as though he was just a good man or just another religious teacher, will come to see that the only way to treat him is to treat him as God, as the God of the Old Testament. If you are someone in heaven or on earth or under the earth, which is a phrase meaning everyone, whoever you are, wherever you are, the right response to Jesus is to fall on your knees before him. And Paul's saying, at the moment, not everyone sees that, but the promise of verse 11 is that one day every tongue will confess, everyone will see who he is. And the question that springs to mind is, why does Paul put these verses here? I mean, if the whole point of this section is to get us to live as those who belong to Christ and learn humility, how do verses 9 to 11 help us to be humble? Well, do you remember? Paul wants the Philippians to live as those who belong to Jesus. And we saw last week in chapter 1, 27 to 30, he's saying, as you stand for Jesus, there will be opposition. You'll come under pressure to go the way of Caesar and not the way of Christ. Remember who he is. He's Lord of the universe. And Caesar's not Lord. And there will come a day when Caesar will crouch down in fear at the feet of the one who really is Lord. So don't be afraid of what Caesar might do to you, he says to Emmanuel Philippi. Don't be afraid of your boss or your father who mocks you or your friends who put you under pressure to blend in with them. Jesus is Lord. And on the day when every knee bows before him, you will know that living for him was the right way to go. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he's saying, in your life together, live as those who belong to Christ. So remember who he is. He's Lord. And you're not Lord. So don't act as though you are at the center of the universe, because you're not, because he is. So don't live for yourself. Live for him. And if you want to know what it means to live for him, he's saying, look at the sort of Lord he is. He sets the tone for how they do things in his kingdom. And if the Lord of the universe is prepared to give up everything for me, how can I put limits on what I'm prepared to do for you? And on the days when going the Jesus way seems too hard, it seems too costly, and we're not sure if we can keep going, think of the big picture Paul is painting. The Lord who humbled himself was exalted. So go the way of Christ. And he takes us by the hand down a road of humble service, a road that is hard and costly. But do you see where the road leads? See, it leads to glory. And one day we will stand with him in a world made new. And when we are standing around his throne in a new creation, we will see that everything we ever did for him was worth it. See the picture Paul is painting. See what he's saying to us. We are like men and women with our backs to the sun. And we are obsessed with our own shadows. And our Christian lives are very thin and very joyless. And Paul is saying, will you turn round and look at the Son of God, and let his light flood into your lives, into every corner, and chase away the darkness, that you would be more like him, and that you would know more of the joy of knowing him that I know, says Paul to Emmanuel Philippi and Emmanuel at Badminton too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand very small before you and before what you have done for us. And we ask your forgiveness for when we make ourselves big and put ourselves first. And pray that you would show us as a church to be more like you in our dealings with one another. And we pray that not for our own glory, but we pray that for your glory, that people would look at us and see something of what you are like. Amen. Amen. We're going to pause there. We've got We've got about 10 minutes now. What are we doing? Sort of 12 to 5. We've got about 10 minutes now. Our little tradition, if you're visiting us, you're new to us today, is we don't want to just kind of let this wash all over us and then move on. We want to take a few moments to make sure we've wrestled it through a little bit for ourselves, thought about how it applies to us, and sort of had the chance to ask our questions. And if you're a visitor, you need to know that any question goes. We're allowed to ask our questions. So in, we like to say round tables, but we haven't yet got these tables. Round imaginary tables, we're going to just talk through some of the questions that will appear up on the screen. Will they appear up on the screen? They will appear up on the screen magically in a moment. Use them as a starting point. You might not want to use all of them. You might want to veer off on a different sort of direction. But spend a few moments talking about them together. It's not a competition. It's not about who's got the sort of fanciest answers. It's just about helping one another take this in. And then we'll have, at sort of 5 o'clock, we'll pause for chance to ask questions back of the speaker, back of me. Okay? Let's be drawing our conversation to a close there. It's lovely to hear a buzz of discussion and also the eruptions of laughter. That's a lovely sound. Just before we move on, the chance to ask any questions that have arisen from your discussion or make comments. It is a free country, so you're allowed to ask any question you like, but you also just like to, you're allowed to make a comment. Like, you know, this is something that's really struck me, or here's a piece of wisdom you'd like to share. I was just very conscious preparing of the number of people in this room who are going this way, going the Christ-like way, and it's been very humbling to watch that in others. And if you're aware of you know, being that sort of a person, you're going the right way. Don't let the world tell you to stop. But anyway, someone's got questions here, comments. Jackie, yeah.
We
okay.
We felt that Christ did set his limits, and there were times when he was completely exhausted from giving, and he needed to be restored, and he went away and spent time with his father on his own, so that he could be restored. And I think there are times in our life when we're like a jug, where we're pouring out and giving so much that we have to set the jug upright and be restored and be filled by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, thank you, Jackie. Did you hear Jackie's comment, which is we just need to be careful? So I can phrase your question. I think I was saying Jesus didn't set any limits, and they were saying, well, actually, he did set limits. It's a big topic, this, and we need to be careful that we believe in grace. Therefore, we don't become kind of people who spend our whole lives trying to prove ourselves by giving to others and unable to say no to anything, because we're on this kind of, I've got to say yes and serve everyone and meet everyone's needs. And that's a very important point. And I'm sorry if we tackled a big thing very, very briefly. I just said, you know, we're very alive to all the boundaries we must set. And we are called to be wise about that and to live out the rest we have in Christ. That means I can say no, I can trust the Lord and go to bed and not stay up all night. Or I can say no, I'll trust the Lord to look after that person because I can't carry everyone. And there are people who are, that they are burnt out because they say yes to everyone, and there are people who are burnt out for unhealthy reasons because they feel they just have to say yes to everyone, and that's because they've not understood grace. I think my point to myself would be is just here, Paul is laying on the challenge of the kind of service that lays down its life for other people, and I know that I am too quick to duck out of it. My hunch is our culture, our Christian culture at the moment, is also very, very alive to boundaries and not wanting to kind of burn ourselves out, not so good at saying, yep, I'll give up everything. Do you know what I mean? Our culture at the moment is a little bit averse to costly service. So I've got to hear what's being said here and take it in. Of course, I've got to weigh it with other bits of scripture in the round and make sure I don't beat myself up. Do you know what I mean? But I think my problem is I'm too quick to put limits on. I want an easy life, a comfortable life. I don't think it's just... I mean, you might be looking at me like, golly, it's just him. I don't think it's just me. I think that is our culture. We want a comfortable life. So we're really shocked when we read of stories of Christians in other parts of the world who give of themselves in such costly ways. Or we're very shocked when we read Christians of other generations who give of themselves. And we think, well, they were giants. And actually, they were normal. But we must hold on to what Jack is saying, which is we don't therefore want to become kind of serverholics, if there is such a word. Holly.
I think you're right, also, that when we give of our lives, we have been on God's provision in our lives. We do experience more of what God has to give. But how do you think, as a church, we can sort of create a culture where we do encourage our lives together, we do encourage one another, you know, when we see someone giving up on themselves, but we're really able to spur them on to keep on doing that rather than sort of frown, which is what our society
does. Yeah. Did everyone hear that question? How can we actually encourage one another in this? Because there is a danger that people feel, is it just me? You know, there's nothing more discouraging when you're trying to live the radical Christian life and you think, my Christian brothers and sisters think I'm a bit odd. You know, that sort of feeling. I guess it starts with small steps. I was just very conscious in some of the kind of applications I picked, and they may be a little bit trivial, you know. But I wanted us to know it starts small. It starts with talking to a stranger, because it starts by saying, I'm going to be the sort of person who is going to talk to the stranger next to me rather than just talk to my mates. So it starts with our doing small things, and it starts with when we share our lives and you see what people are doing. For example, in our small group, I'm aware of what some of the things that people are doing. And that is incredibly humbling to me and incredibly encouraging. So we've shared what we're up to. See, if we don't share our lives together, we'll think, it's just me. It's just me. And we'll think, oh, I'm mad. But when you start realizing it's not just you, it's her and it's him and it's her as well, you think, no, this is what we're all doing. In different ways, we're all giving of ourselves. And now, how can we encourage that person? By ringing them up, thanking them, saying, that's brilliant what you shared. Can I help you? And then this links back to Jackie's thing. Is one of the reasons there is burnout is because only a few people do it. And there's no one else ministering to them. So one of the great sort of recurring phrases of the New Testament is the ministry to one another. And we tend to leave it to some people and they can explode because we've left it all to them. So how can we be a one another sort of a church where we say, oh, brilliant what you're doing, Nicholas. Great. I just so exciting to hear what you're doing. Can I, you know, I want to pray for you in that and back you in it. And then I'm also wanting to try and encourage Nicholas in what he's doing. So he's giving to someone else and I'm giving to Nicholas. Imagine if we were all doing that. It'd be wonderful. What's the time? Probably one. No, we probably can't ask any more questions, otherwise we'll be in trouble with the children's workers. But we can't. It doesn't mean we stop talking about these things, because we talk on over tea. And in our small groups, that would be a great chance to think through some of these very hard things. And say, what will it look like together? What will it look like? And if there's things I've said that have kind of confused or puzzled you, do catch me over coffee too.